the rest of you would open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. So next week will be our last week in Daniel for this calendar year. And then the Sunday before Christmas, we'll have a bit more of a focused Christmas Sunday, and then we'll come back in January and hit Daniel 8 through 12. And this morning we're in Daniel chapter 6, and I'm just going to read the whole story for us. You've probably heard this one before, like if you've been to Sunday school, or if you know anything about Bible stories, you've probably heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den. But we're going to read through it, and then I'm going to, we're going to kind of look at some of the ways that this story is different from what we've read before. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "It pleased Darius, who is the king of the Persian and Medo-Persian Empire now, to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel was so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds of charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, 'We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God.' So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, 'O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed.' So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. 'Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?' The king answered, 'The decree stands, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed.' Then they said to the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day.' When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, 'Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed.' So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you.' A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?' Daniel answered, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king.' The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. Before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, 'May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, People must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Lord, would you add your blessing to the reading of this word? And I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us this morning as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what kids lack today? Grit. I heard that someplace. I think people, like older people, have been saying that about younger people for as long as, like, since Joshua brought Israel into the promised land. But what is grit anyway? Well, grit is persistence when something is hard. Grit is not quitting when you get blisters. It's courage, it's resolve. And obviously, it's a gross overgeneralization to accuse one generation of having all of this problem and not another generation. But the complaint that I hear about the younger generation sometimes, whether it's true or not, is that they just take the easy way. They don't commit to seeing it through to the end. Like, they'll try it for a while, but then it gets hard and then they'll give up. Now, I don't know about overgeneralizations, but it is true that perseverance and dedication are virtues that you really need to succeed at anything. And it's no different in following Jesus. You know, some people will kind of play at following Jesus for a while. You know, they'll try it, but when it gets hard, they'll give it up. Or maybe they'll just kind of do like the bare minimum that they think they have to do to get by. And one of the things I love about Daniel is that when he was brought to Babylon as a teenager, okay, and like age 17 or so, he courageously lived in obedience to God, even when he faced opposition, even when the government was putting pressure on him. And then Babylon was conquered 68 years later, which means at the time of this story with King Darius, Daniel's in his 80s by now. And he's still living courageously in obedience to God. He was a gritty young guy and he was a gritty old guy. But where that grit came from was his wholehearted devotion to a God that doesn't change no matter what else changes. We're going to find that this story is a lot like chapter 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace. And a lot has changed since chapter 3, but the character of devotion to God hasn't changed because God doesn't change. As Darius puts it, he is the God, the living God, who endures forever. So no matter what else changes, no matter what differences you might see from one generation to the next, from Daniel's time to our time, or throughout your life from beginning to end, serve the unchanging God every day, all of your life. You know, Babylon gives way to Persia. Persia gives way to Greece. Greece to Rome. Rome to the European nations. And now we're up to America. Nations come and go. Presidents give way one to another. Towns change, laws change, but God remains the same. So no matter what else changes, devote your life to the unchanging God every day, all of your life. Chapter 6, this story of Daniel in the lion's den that's so famous, in many ways is just the same thing as chapter 3, like same song, different verse. If you look at actually the whole book of Daniel, I wrote up like a little diagram here. If you compare chapters 2 and 7, chapter 2 is this vision of four nations represented by this statue and how each nation gives way until eventually you have the coming of God's kingdom. Chapter 7 is going to be the same thing. So next week we're going to see that Daniel's vision of the four beasts is very similar to the vision of the statue in chapter 2. This week, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's courageous faith, even in the face of the fiery furnace, is very similar to Daniel's faith in the face of the lion's den. And last week we saw that Belshazzar's pride and his fall as a result was very similar to Nebuchadnezzar's pride and his fall as a result. There's this really strong structure. So we really ought to learn these lessons because we're being taught every single one of these lessons twice. But when you compare Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's story in chapter 3 with Daniel's story in this chapter, you see some really strong similarities. And basically, here's the story. The king demands loyalty, whether that's Nebuchadnezzar or Darius, loyalty to his human government over and above loyalty to the God of Israel, whether that means worshiping a statue or not praying to anyone but him. And then God's faithful people, whether Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Daniel, refuse to back down. They continue being faithful to God. And so then somebody within the government rises up to maliciously accuse God's faithful people before the king to get them killed for their obedience to God. Then God's faithful people are literally thrown either into a furnace or into a lion's den, into situations that by human standards, no one can save them from. And this question is asked both times, whether your God is able to deliver you from this situation. And then God sends his angel to save his people either from the fire or from the lions. And then the king comes to recognize that God's power is greater than the king's power. And in fact, that he saves those who trust in him. It's basically the same story twice. Now, is that kind of weird that they would tell like the exact same story twice in the same book? It's really not, because it's not exactly the same story. It tells us that even though the people are different, even though the scenarios are different, the fundamental principles of devotion to God haven't changed, and they never do, because God's character and his power don't change. So notice some of the differences between chapter 3 and this one. Nebuchadnezzar is probably one of the most famous people in ancient history. He's the great conqueror of the world, king of Babylon. And his attitude throughout the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is rage. I mean, he's just really angry when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow down and worship his statue. And he does everything. He really goes overboard in his rage in trying to kill them. Unsuccessfully, by the way. Darius is kind of a mysterious figure. History doesn't know anything about Darius. We know about Cyrus, but whether Darius is another name for Cyrus's uncle who preceded him, or whether that's another name for the governor that Cyrus left in charge of kind of the district of Babylon after they conquered it, we don't know. Darius is kind of a mystery. But instead of trying to incinerate Daniel, Darius is actually trying to save Daniel from death. Also, without any real power. It's interesting in both situations that these kings, these mighty empire kind of kings, for all of their power in human terms, are powerless either to harm or to save God's people. The circumstances of our lives are not what guides our devotion to God. As different as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel's situations were, devotion to God essentially came down to the same thing. Our situation in 21st century America looks a fair bit different from Daniel's situation. You know, Daniel never had a car or TV or a smartphone. In fact, Daniel wasn't even free. And this may be the biggest difference for us. That Daniel, for all of the authority he was given, was essentially a slave. He was taken captive as a boy, and he was forced to work for the government his whole life. He didn't get to choose his job. He didn't get to vote. He didn't have any of those freedoms. Our situation today looks considerably different, but that doesn't change the nature of our relationship with God. And maybe you've lived long enough to see some significant changes in America, in our culture. Maybe you've lived to see some significant changes in the town of Moreland, or even in this church. But that doesn't change the nature of devotion to God. Because God's character doesn't change. Our relationship with him doesn't change. You know, who the president is or what the news is saying, what instruments we use in worship or what the sanctuary looks like do not change who God is. God remains the same. And so devotion to God remains the same no matter what circumstances we're put in. Darius is right when he says in verse 26, "In every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." Now notice first, Darius is writing this to all peoples, nations, and languages is what it says. You don't worship the God of Daniel if you're Israeli or American, or the gods of the Persians if you're Persian. You don't worship Allah if you're Saudi, or Buddha if you're Tibetan. There is one God, and that's the God of Daniel, the God of the Bible. We don't make him up. We don't determine what he's like. We fear and reverence him. It's not like America finally developed like the one right culture for worshiping the God of the Bible. We've got our blind spots. We've got our unbiblical, non-Christian attitudes that we have to lay down just like every other nation, every other time period in history. And we're only going to discover those if we read his word openly, expecting him to change us, because he is the God who doesn't change. As Darius says, he's the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. No other kingdom can say that. I mean, think about Daniel's life. You know, Daniel was born under King Josiah, good king, in Jerusalem. King Josiah was killed in battle. A new king comes to the throne who's not so good. And then the king of Babylon comes and conquers them and takes Daniel away. And Daniel serves under Nebuchadnezzar. Then Nebuchadnezzar dies and his son takes over until he's assassinated. And then that next king reigns until he dies and his son takes over and he's assassinated. And then he serves under Belshazzar for a while. And then the Persian Empire comes in and conquers. And now we're not Babylonians anymore. We're Persians. And now here he is under the Persian Empire with King Darius. I doubt any of us have experienced the kind of catastrophic changes that Daniel has lived to see. But probably we've seen some sometimes wild changes in the country that we live in. And there will probably be more. That's not what we put our hope in. We don't put our trust in this president or that president. We don't put our trust in this country. We don't put our trust in this culture or this time that we live in. The kingdom of God is the one that will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. And so we set our compass by that true north, not by whatever culture or time period we live in. And Darius also rightly says that this God rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. The same God that rescued Daniel is also the God that we need to rescue us. He's not a different God. He's the same one who's been working throughout history. And in fact, he saves us on the same basis that he saved Daniel. He saves those who trust in him. Listen to verses 22 and 23 again. Daniel says, "My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lion. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Now you might have noticed they actually gave two reasons in there. There were two becauses in there. Verse 22, Daniel says, "Because I was found innocent in his sight." Verse 23 says, "Because he had trusted in his God." So which one is it? Which was the real determining factor for why God saved Daniel? Was it his innocence or his trust in God? Well, ultimately, the gospel teaches us that they're the same thing. After the Apostle Paul comes to faith in Jesus, he kind of looks back on like his stack of accomplishments in life. And he says, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So notice, throughout Scripture, but especially as we see it in Jesus, you don't get to be innocent before God or righteous before God by trying to do enough good things. No one is considered righteous or innocent before God except by trusting in him. But the evidence of that trust, the evidence of that faith, is a life of devotion to him. So let's kind of zero in and take a closer look at Daniel's gritty devotion to God. Twice the king refers to his God as the God whom you serve continually. And one of the big differences between this story in chapter 6 and the one in chapter 3 is that you can see how Daniel's devotion to God is active. And that's not to say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faith wasn't active. We just don't get to see it as much until it comes up to this crisis point. Are they going to bow down to the statue or not? And for too many people, they see their faith or their devotion to God as like a passive thing or a negative thing. It's not about what they do, but what they don't do. They don't kill people. They don't steal, mostly. And they definitely don't bow down to big golden statues. Therefore, their faith must be solid. That's their idea of devotion to God, even though they have no actual relationship with him. They don't actually do anything toward God. Instead, they're satisfied just not doing certain things. And Daniel's devotion to God certainly keeps him from some of those sinful behaviors that we try to avoid. You know, so, I mean, it talks about how they tried to find accusations against Daniel at his job. You know, is he corrupt? Has he been dishonest somehow? Has he been negligent somehow? No, no, and no. And our devotion to God should keep us from the things that people recognize as dishonest. But look at the law that actually gets Daniel into trouble. Anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, would you be guilty of breaking that law? Is your devotion to God about what you do or about what you don't do? They set up this 30-day period to try to trap Daniel. Like maybe Daniel would give up praying for a week, but, you know, definitely not a month. We can definitely nab him if we set it for a month. How long would you make it if somebody made a law against praying to God? I mean, would you even notice? Would it make an impact on your daily schedule if it was illegal to pray? Daniel doesn't last through the afternoon. He prayed to God 3 times a day before the law was put into effect, and he prays to God 3 times a day after it's made illegal. Why? Because governments may change, but God doesn't change. God remains the same. Because the unchanging God had been his help and his king up to this point, and that's not going to change now. No matter what the government says about it. No matter what his culture says about it. Now, I don't want to get into a big deal about how many times a day you pray, but I do think we can learn something from Daniel here. Sometimes when we pray, it's not really a separate event in our day. You know, sometimes we talk about breath prayers, you know, prayers we just kind of breathe out silently to God, like as we're in the middle of doing other things. After all, doesn't Paul say, pray without ceasing? But Daniel, when he prays, he sets aside time where he puts everything else aside, gets down on his knees, and prays and gives thanks to God. Now, is that better than breath prayers? It's not one or the other, but it's both. I mean, yes, we want to bring God into everything that we do. We want to take him into our activities and our events of the day and offer up those prayers as we go. But we don't want to make God just a means of pursuing the things that we're really committed to pursuing. You know, like if we're really committed to the things that are on our schedule and God just kind of helps us do that. Kneeling down before God tells him, you are my king. You know, what we do with our bodies matters. Kneeling says, "You're my king. I offer myself to you with my life to do with whatever with it you want." We can't really do that if we're just kind of cramming God into the cracks between this task and that task. We need dedicated windows of time where we lay down our tasks and just turn our hearts to seek God. And if we're seeking God, for goodness sake, open up your Bible and read it sometimes. I mean, if you want to know what God wants you to do, you got to spend time listening to him and not just talking at him. It doesn't have to be 3 times a day, but what about the beginning and the end of every day? When you get up and when you go to bed, do you have an active faith where you offer yourself to God and seek him? Daniel's faith was active. It was also undaunted by challenges. And this is what I mean by gritty. You know, sometimes we say, "I don't have time to pray 3 times a day. I don't even have time to set aside any extended time for prayer once a day." And Daniel might say to us, "Okay, I understand. You know, you're facing challenges to your faith. I face challenges to my faith too. In fact, the king threatened to kill me if I kept praying. But I'd rather trust my life to the hands of the unchanging God than any king on earth." That's what faith means. It means he's the one I put my hope in. He's the one I trust my life to. Because he's the unchanging God. You know, kings come and go. Jobs come and go. You know, if you spend all your life pouring into your job and pushing God off to the side, sooner or later, that job's going to be gone. And what kind of relationship are you going to have with God at that point? Even your kids are not going to be at home all the time, as many of you are aware. You know, the circumstances of your life change, but are you investing in the God who's there the whole time? When push comes to shove, who gets your priority? Who do you put your trust in? This is gritty devotion. So if you have a busy schedule, gritty devotion means finding a way to seek God. Finding the time to do that. If you're threatened with execution, which for us is probably not that likely, but if you're threatened with insults, if you're threatened with being rejected and looked down on by others, gritty devotion takes that risk in faith that the God who doesn't change is worth it. Maybe you're facing other challenges to your faith right now. Maybe you're facing doubts. Maybe you're facing just emotional struggles. Maybe you're really concerned about some of the criticisms that our culture brings against Christianity. Or you're just in a dry spell, where you're just not feeling it anymore. Gritty devotion perseveres through the dry spells and the questions, believing that God is worth it. And that's not to say you don't have to address the questions. You know, as we said before, sometimes we come into our faith with some very unbiblical ideas. And as we read God's word, as we sit in his presence, we need to be able to let go of those and sometimes get a more biblical idea, more biblical understanding of God. And that's why he's bringing us through the lion's den, through the challenge. Maybe you just need a deeper appreciation for what the gospel says about what God has done for you. And who you are in Christ to reconnect with that hope and that joy that you've lost. But don't let the challenges keep you from seeking God through the questions. Daniel's faith was active, it was undaunted by challenges, and finally, it was enduring. As we already pointed out, he was a boy when he came to Babylon, and he wouldn't cave into the pressure to defile himself with the Babylonian food. Now here we are 70 years later, and he still won't cave into the pressure to stop praying, even for 1 month. A lot of us have a season of fervor early in our faith that some people will write off to just youthful enthusiasm. And unfortunately, sometimes they're right. It's like a honeymoon of faith. But do you continue seeking God over the years? Do you refuse to give up that zeal because you believe that he's worth seeking? I'm sure Daniel faced several hard times in his faith over the rise and fall of these different events in his life, these different kings that he was under, but his faith was resilient. Just recently, I was talking to a friend who was grieving for a man in his church who had been a pastor for many years before he retired, and then he battled cancer off and on for several years, and just a few weeks ago, he passed away. And we were sad about that. We were grieving for that. But I thought about that. You were sad because he was such a kind and faithful Christian man right up to the time of his death. And I said, you know what? That's my highest ambition. That's the guy I want to be. I don't know what I might accomplish in my life, and I guess it doesn't matter. But I want to be found living for Christ, loving other people in fellowship with God my Savior until the day that I die. And if I can do that, whether I die at 40 or 100, I'll say that I finished my race and my God was faithful to me. Now, what if my life, what if my devotion to God doesn't look like such an unqualified success as Daniel's seemed to be? What if I really know that I've done things that couldn't possibly characterize me as innocent in God's sight? You know, Daniel claims that God saved him from the lions because he was found innocent in God's sight. Now, I have enough self-awareness to recognize that I have said things, I have done things, I've made choices, I've harbored thoughts in my heart that could certainly not be characterized as innocent in God's sight. Will God still save me? Will God still save you if you haven't been praying three times a day? If your faith doesn't look like Daniel's, if your devotion has been kind of mediocre? Well, first, what do we mean by God saving us? God saved Daniel from literal lions that wanted to destroy his body, could have killed him. What we need to be saved from is our spiritual destruction. As we talked about last week with King Belshazzar, we need to be saved from God's judgment on our sins. I mean, as we've been talking about, the Bible says that the wages that we earn through our sins is what? Help me out here. The wages of sin is death. Right? And all of us have sinned. Our need to be saved is real. But it's different from Daniel's need to be saved, because our need to be saved are the consequences of our unfaithfulness to God, not the consequences of our faithfulness to him like Daniel was in. I mean, how can we possibly save ourselves by our innocence when what we need to be saved from is our guilt? Well, the obvious answer should be that we can't. So what God did was he sent his son to be the innocent one, the one who deserved salvation by his innocence in God's sight. If God saves those who are innocent in his sight, we need somebody else to come be that innocent person in our place. And then the innocent one died so that we could live. It's like Jesus went to the lion's den and was killed so that we could be released from it. I think it's incredibly appropriate that when Daniel's put into the lion's den, they put a stone over the entrance and they sealed it, because they did the same thing to Jesus. And yet God's salvation was sufficient for Daniel, and it was sufficient to raise Jesus from the dead. And when we put our faith in that innocent one who died in our place, he carries our guilt, he takes it away, and he makes us innocent in God's sight. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's not to say that we can just take it for granted. Who is it that receives that innocence? It's still those who trust in him. Like Daniel, we're saved if we're innocent in God's sight, but our innocence comes by faith in Jesus. We're considered innocent in God's sight when we've been washed clean in the blood, as we just celebrated with our communion service. It's by confessing our guilt, looking to Jesus, and trusting in the power of his saving death and resurrection in our place, that we receive his innocence and are saved from that eternal fate apart from God. We can't have innocence without faith. And so we still need faith like Daniel, because God saves those who trust in him, who trust in his saving power, as no king on earth, no guru, no volunteer at a charity can possibly give us that righteousness before God. It's Christ alone who gives us that innocence before God so that we can be saved. And I think it's very fitting that Daniel looks at the saving power of God. And here's his response. He says, all people in my kingdom must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Why fear? Because God saves. Trusting God doesn't mean you treat him casually or presumptuously. You trust him over yourself and over all the powers of the world because you know he alone can save. He's the only one that can give you that life, and he alone endures forever. That conviction, that confidence in the God who doesn't change, who has remained the same from the time of Daniel to our time, who doesn't shift with the cultures, is the one who can give us life that doesn't end. And that conviction is what keeps you pushing through the challenges year after year, seeking him every day, all of your life. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the example of Daniel. I have so much admiration for this man who consistently worshiped and trusted in you and sought you from the time he was a teenager to the time he was in his 80s. Thank you for that example. But Lord, we also know that we need more than that. We need more than just somebody good to imitate. We need somebody who is perfect to be obedient in our place. And therefore, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might receive his righteousness. And I pray for us as whatever we're going through right now, for those that aren't sure where they stand in relationship with Jesus, are still trying to figure out what their faith looks like, please give them that conviction that Jesus can save and Jesus alone, and that he's worth trusting with their whole lives. For those of us that are struggling with grief or with fear, I pray you give us conviction that you are trustworthy no matter what circumstances change. Your power and your sufficiency are never faltering, never growing weary. And we can trust you right now no matter how tired we are. And I pray if we're just kind of lukewarm, and we're just kind of coasting in our faith, you give us the faith of Daniel to seek you every day, persistently, through the challenges, through the ups and downs, because we know when everything else fades, you're the one that we need to have our hands grasping tightly. Work in each of our hearts as we need it, Lord. By your Spirit, draw us to you through Jesus our Savior. Amen.